And I love this topic for this morning, but I'll be really honest. It's really tempting as an exiting pastor to get up here and fire away with all guns blazing about what I would have loved to have seen and haven't seen, and what I have seen and wish I hadn't, and what God is saying, and I'll say all these things I've wanted to say and haven't had the guts because you'd probably be offended. It's really tempting. But it's not about me, is it? It's about him. And it's about what he wants to say. So if you're willing, please let me speak to you from my heart this morning what I truly believe Jesus is saying to us today. But before I fire up the shotgun, let's talk to God and let's ask him to guide and lead my words so that they don't maim anybody, but they land square, they convict where it's needed, encourage where it's needed, and above all, that they glorify Jesus and lead many of us to him this morning. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you again so much. Again, this is about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about this. It's about you. So, Lord, would you lead us to what it really means to grasp this concept, these three little letters that we hear so often, but we get wrong so many times. Help us to really understand your joy this morning. Thanks for what you're going to do, Jesus. Amen. Joy, it's one of those most misunderstood emotions and gifts that God gives. That's a big statement, but I stand by it. It's one of the most misunderstood emotions and gifts that God gives. See, it's so easy to mistake joy for happiness or contentment, but it's so much deeper and so much more powerful than just being happy. I mean, our whole world is full of happiness, isn't it? Or at least the search for it, and yet they don't have it. You might know this guy, you might not, but you know the song. A guy named Pharrell Williams, he claims 57 times in his song that he's happy, 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 happy. Keep going. And he's doing some great stuff. I don't know if you've ever looked up who he is and what he's doing. He's a multimillionaire, and he sold lots of albums and blah, blah, blah. But he's actually doing some really good stuff. He's donated like $50 million to this organization that's doing some great work around the world. And he's doing some really good stuff, but money can't buy joy, no matter how much you give away. I mean, look at some of the richest people in the world and how miserable they are. Being happy is kind of like playing with ice on a hot summer's day. It only lasts a moment, and it leaves you feeling disappointed with nothing to show for it. But joy, these three little letters with so much power, joy, it's what separates true faith in Jesus from religion. I'll say that again. It's what separates true faith in Jesus from religion. Like the stanza in one of my favorite poems. I've said it a few times, this poem by Adrian Plass. Well, I sat around and I thought a while, and I tried a different ploy. Now, Lord, I said, the good book says that Christians live in joy. One of my favorite lines. See, the difference between Christianity and all other religions, philosophies, lifestyle choices, the difference is three little letters. J-O-Y. Joy. Now, I'm not going to stand here and assume that people who aren't Christians can't experience joy. That would be naive and condescending. Every person has experienced joy at least sometime in their lives. Think about this. The birth of your first child or your fifth child. Joy. How about the elevated and elated 200 decibel high-pitched squeal of a child eating ice cream for the first time or jumping in the water for the first time? That's joy. How about the feeling of getting a better than you expected ATAR on your year 12 exams? Or finally finishing that long project that you've been working on forever and you're like, it's done. See, joy is a part of the human experience, but true joy is far deeper than our experience or our circumstance. All of those things, they happen because of and through circumstance, that feeling. But joy goes far beyond just our circumstance. It's funny. I literally had this young teen from the high school ask me the other day. She's like, why are are you always so happy? It's weird. He always just seems so happy. Like, how can that be? My answer was simple. I choose to be happy. And I choose to see the good and be thankful. It's my faith that helps me do that. Even in my worst day, I have this joy that God's given me. Do people notice the joy in your life? Even in your darkest day, not faking it, not burying the emotion, being real, but having this deep, abiding joy. I mean, the shepherds, think about it. They had this experience of joy. They were used to the boring monotony of watching sheep night in, night out. Night in, night out. Watch the sheep, watch the sheep, watch the sheep, watch the sheep. Watch the sheep, watch the sheep, watch the sheep. I mean, it was boring. Wouldn't have been very fun. I mean, every now and again, sure, they'd have to fight off a wild animal who was looking for an easy feed, or they'd have to go search for a lost sheep who'd wandered off. But by and large, being a shepherd, I'm sorry if you're an accountant, is kind of like counting beans. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And hey, I'm a trained accountant, by the way. there's not much joy in the life of a shepherd. So when they were confronted with this angel speaking to them, proclaiming the Messiah who was now born, it was news of great joy for all people. I mean, they took notice. This wasn't like a normal happenstance for them. It wasn't like they were used to every night going out in the fields and angels coming and giving them messages. No, 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 no. The monotony was cut, and their lives were never the same again. I mean, think about it. They were probably Jewish. They had heard about the Messiah. They'd probably read the Old Testament, maybe even had memorized much of it. They had surely heard stories of Isaiah and his prophecies of the coming king. They had surely heard and knew of people's prayers and unanswered pleas for God's leading for 400 years, and they hadn't heard a thing. And they surely knew that their place wasn't with the kings and the dignitaries, but with the dusty, smelly sheep. And they knew all that. So this news to them, being brought to them, was indeed news of great joy. I mean, it filled them from deep in their bones with an uncontainable emotion that they were compelled to share with anyone who would listen. I mean, it says that they went home praising God and glorifying God for all they had seen and telling all the people what the angel had told them. Their experience had become transformation. It literally changed their hearts and their lives and their way of looking at it. But they still went back to their homes. We kind of can assume that. It says they went back praising God. In all likelihood, they went back to their shepherding. I mean, they weren't just going to leave all their sheep there, I don't think. Back to the monotony and the nights in the fields near Bethlehem tending sheep. But they were never the same again. Joy, it's more than happiness, because it's not dependent on circumstances. Because think about this. If joy were just a synonym for happy, if it was just about being happy, then these verses wouldn't make sense. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him had a really good life. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy set before him, he was able to do all that. If joy were just happiness, that'd be gone the second he got arrested. James 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face really good stuff. No. Consider it joy, my brothers, pure joy, whenever you face trials of many kinds. If it was just about being happy, as soon as that person said, I don't like the way you said that, whew, happiness gone, happy feeling gone. But joy stays with us. It actually helps us in the trials. Romans 12, 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. What is hope? It's not yet having what we're looking forward to. How can you be happy about something you don't have? Who here has ever waited for a gift like forever? And you're finally like, oh my goodness, when's it going to, like, I want to open it now, like Christmas. All those gifts under the tree, and you're just like, I just want to open it now. You're hoping for what's going to be in that box. Joy enables us to wait for that which we hope for. If it was just happy, a couple of days, oh man, come on, and just get here. See, joy is similar to peace in that it goes beyond our circumstance. We can actually be joyful in the midst of terrible things. We can have a deep abiding joy when the doctor says cancer, when our spouse says divorce, or when the tax man says bankrupt. We can keep our joy in the midst of the most stressful and terrible events of life. That is the joy that God gives, and it's miraculous. Adrian Plassey continues this stanza. Well, I sat around and thought a while, and I tried a different ploy. Well, Lord, I said, the good book says that Christians live in joy. That's true, he said. You're going to need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. See, happiness vanishes with the pain and sorrow, doesn't it? Soon as that pain comes, soon as that stab, that little prick, that little happiness is gone. True Christian joy gives us the strength to endure and the faith to trust God through it. And yet it's so mysterious. It's so elusive to many people. I mean, the New Agers think that they've got it all figured out. They call it inner peace or being at one with yourself, but really it's just a counterfeit for God's real joy. And I love what John Piper, how he describes joy. He aims to kind of define it. And follow with me for a second. I hope you're asking yourself some questions as I read this. But he aims to define joy, and he starts by saying this. Christian joy is a good feeling. And by that, I mean it's not an idea. It's not a conviction. It's not a persuasion or a decision. It's a feeling. Or I use the words interchangeably here, an emotion. One of the marks of the difference between an idea and an emotion or a feeling is that you don't have immediate control over your feelings or your emotions. You can't snap your fingers and decide to be and to feel something. For example, say you're going camping. You wake up, and there's a giant silhouette of a bear outside your tent. A grizzly bear. Bears are big. And you don't say to yourself, now let me think about this. There is a bear. Bears are big. Bears are dangerous. Conclusion, I should feel fear here. So I will now decide to be afraid. I mean, emotions don't work like that, do they? Thinking works like that, but feeling doesn't. It happens to you. Which means that the Bible is filled with commands that we are to do things that are immediately outside of our control to do. Commands to rejoice, to fear, to be grateful, to be tender-hearted. St. Augustine said, Father, command what you will and grant what you command. He knew God commanded certain emotions of him that he couldn't make happen on his own. So he prayed, Oh God, if you are going to command these things, grant that you would give them when you command them. See, joy is also an emotion. And as such, if we're not careful to foster and nurture it, it can be easy for our joy to be impacted by what happens to us. Now, if you were listening carefully, you should be scratching your head right now saying something like, but didn't you just say that joy can stay with us in times of trouble? And now you're saying it can be affected by it? I'm confused. That should be going through your head right now if you were listening. See, joy is an emotion, but it's one that we can nurture and foster. And so when we do, it gets stronger and more robust, and so does our faith. And because of that, one of the very things that Satan wants nothing more than to steal is our joy. He loves it when he can do things or cause things that rob and steal our joy. That's what he loves. Because he knows that it's our joy in the Lord that is our strength against him. He hates joy because it's powerful and it's the fruit of a life filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to get practical for a few moments here. How does Satan steal our joy? There's many. I'm only going to focus on three. But there's three of the most common and most subtle ways that Satan tries to steal our joy. Number one, stress. Who's ever been stressed out? A lot, especially at this time of year. Stress. It's the easiest way to lose your joy, is to focus on the stress of your circumstances rather than the size of your God. I mean, stress has that way of making every little thing so big in our eyes that our joy melts and we can feel overwhelmed, exhausted, and like God doesn't hear us, doesn't care, and can't really do anything about it anyways. Satan will throw things at us, relationship squabbles, money issues, health, dramas, you name it, to try and get us to focus on our situation rather than on the God who is in control of our situation. And if we're not careful, our stress becomes our focus and we lose sight of God. Stress, it's the first way that Satan loves to steal our joy. Number two, busyness. And it's kind of similar to stress, though it's a little bit more subtle because many times it's a bunch of really, really good things, not necessarily a bunch of things that we're like, oh my goodness, I'm so like over it. It can be so easy to forget to have times with God and to foster our intimate connection with him when we're so flat out doing. One thing to the next. Bring the kids to this and bring the kids to that and do this and make sure this. And they have 14 things that they do through the week. And I got 15 things I do through the week and blah, 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 blah. We got all these things on and we, oh yeah, where was God in that? He wasn't. I love the quote, the enemy of God's best isn't the bad, it's the good. See, Satan will throw thoughts and ideas and opportunities in our path to entice us to get so busy that we drown out his voice. And he's really the only one that keeps us joyful. But when we're focused on all that we're doing, we actually forget to listen to the one who gives us joy. This is definitely my weakness, and Satan knows that. And I thank God that he's shown me and that we're working on it together. But it can be a really subtle one. It can be really easy to go, yes, we're going to tackle the world. We're going to fix everything. And oh, yeah, where was God in that? Stress, busyness, and the third way that Satan tries to steal our joy is asking the wrong questions. See, if Satan can't distract us with busyness or stress, then he also uses the temptation to misunderstand the spiritual reality of our situation. What I mean is that if Satan lies to us when we're faced with difficulty, then he's got us. Things like this. If God really loved you, he wouldn't let you go through this. False. If God really loved you, why don't you have what they have? And so on and so on. And all of that is just to make us doubt the goodness and character of God, isn't it? Those questions just doubt who God is. It's asking the wrong question of him and our circumstance. Things like, why, God, did you allow this in my life? What are you doing, God? I thought you loved me. Those are the kinds of questions that lead us to give up on our faith, to give up on ourselves or our church, to give up on God, because they cause us to focus on the circumstance rather than the God who's above them. And Satan's stolen our joy. He wants to rob us, but God commands us to be joyful. And so if it's an emotion and we can't muster it up, I must now be afraid of this bear. I must now have joy in this situation. We can't do that. So how do we foster it? How do we nurture that emotion? Three ways. Number one, learn to delight yourself in the Lord. It says all through Psalms, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight in his laws. Delight in his decrees. Delight in his commands. Delight, 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 delight. Learn to delight yourself in the Lord. Prayer. Just talking to God. Not, well, Lord, now I pray for my meal. May you bless this food to our body and the hands that prepared it. Amen. That's not prayer. That's saying a nice little blessing for your meal. God, I really don't know how I'm going to deal with my boss at work today. He's been an absolute jerk to me. I really want to give him all guns blazing. But God, I know that's not how you want me to do it. So Lord, would you give me the right way to talk to my boss today? That's prayer. It's being real. Saying, God, I just want to punch that person in the nose. You're allowed to say that to God. And he goes, I know, son, it's frustrating. But you know what? There's a better way. God, I'm so overwhelmed right now. I just want to cheat so that I can get that exam done and over with and not study. Well, see, prayer is just being real with God. Worship It's not standing up here on a stage with a bass or a guitar or singing. It's not standing out there trying to recite some words that are on a screen while you sing a song. Some of you are musos and you love singing. Awesome. Do it. Some of you aren't musos and you hate singing, and that's okay. How do you worship God? Do you go out on your surfboard and sit out there at the back of a set and go, wow, God, thanks so much for what you've made. This is glorious. Man, there's a dolphin that swam under me. Thank you. How do you worship? What about your times of praise? Just saying, God, just saying what you're thankful for. God, I'm just so thankful for my family. I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for dot, dot, dot. What about soaking in God's presence and just sitting and just allowing his spirit to speak into your heart? Maybe you throw on your favorite worship music. Maybe you throw on a sermon that you've heard a million times and you could recite yourself, but you just put it there so it's giving you some thoughts. Or you just read one verse of a psalm and you meditate on it and go, wow, just let me soak in the thought of that, your words to me. What about laughing? Anybody like to laugh? I love laughing. Ha! Love it. Did you know that that can help foster joy in your life? That can help you delight in God? I mean, laughing at those jokes that the guys tell at the bar, probably not the kind of laughter I'm talking about. But laughing just because you're happy or just because something's happened that you just went, wow, I'm just, I don't even know what to do right now but laugh. What about tears? Being willing to cry. Gentlemen, Some people would say, you're not a real man if you cry. I would say, you're not a real man if you don't. If you haven't cried in a year, what's wrong with you? If you haven't cried in a year, what's wrong with you? Where's your heart? It's hard. You need to let God soften it. Fellowship and prayer with other Christians. Communion. Serving and sharing God's word, studying the Bible and getting to know scripture for yourself. Learn to delight in the things of God. Rather than listening to the little voice in your head that says those things are boring or you're not supposed to do those because you're a man, instead of listening to those, enter into them. Enter into those things. Make them a part of your regular rhythm of life. And I guarantee that they won't be boring. They'll actually become joy. One of my favorite things when I was a younger Christian, and still is really, though Satan loves to distract me when I do it, is to put on a mix of my favorite worship songs and just soak. To just imagine sitting in my daddy's lap, soaking up his spirit, being filled with that feeling of love and joy in his presence. Think about your kids when they sit on your lap and they're just snuggled into your chest. Think about that feeling. And now think about you doing that with God. He calls us his, he asks us to call him Father. Why else would he do that but to have that kind of relationship with us? I mean, that's literally sustained me through some of the hardest things I've had to endure. Horrible arguments with my mother when I was younger, the breakup of a longer-term relationship, the death of my grandmother and my mom. I mean, soaking in God's presence through worship that was focused on him, it literally gave me the strength to cry. The realization that God was in control. And the joy to keep going, to keep my faith. Delight yourself in the Lord. It takes sustained effort. It takes choice. It takes choice to put down your dumb phone and pick up your Bible. It takes choice to put down the remote control or turn off Netflix and turn on a worship song or go for a walk to listen to God speak. It takes choice to delight yourself in the Lord. But as you do, God answers that desire and he gives you delight in him, joy. Number two, learn to remind yourself of God's goodness and what he has done. I mean, the angels did this. They went home reminding themselves of all that God had done. The angels told the shepherds that the Messiah had been born, and he reminded them that it had been prophesied long ago. He reminded them of what God had promised hundreds, even 1,000 years before. One of the best ways that I've learned to foster joy is to just constantly remind myself of the goodness of God in my life. How he's watched over me as a child, even though I didn't know him, and that was my attitude. How he watched over me, how he led me to accept him and his love in my first year of college, and he adopted me into a Christian family that nurtured and inspired my newfound faith. to remind myself of how he led me to move to Australia to join YWAM in Townsville and Palm Island and meet Salade and our church and have our beautiful little boy. So many other ways that God's shown his goodness to me. And as I remember that, and as I recount it, and even having coffee with people, just sharing when it comes up, far out. You have no idea how much joy that brings me. Do you do that? You know, Salade put up a post on Facebook the other day when we thought that she had lost her phone down on the beach. It was at nighttime. And she put this post up there. She was praising God and recounting how good he is. And it blessed not only us, but has blessed so many people that have read it. It can be so easy to dismiss little things like that as a coincidence or good luck. But that just shortchanges what God's trying to do. He's trying to give us joy in those times. If we'll only just listen and respond with joy and delight ourselves in him. Number three, remind yourself that true joy is only found in the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, joy is just happiness. It's going to go away. That deep, abiding, never-ending joy is only possible with faith in Jesus. You can't get it anywhere else. You can't get it through meditation. You can't get it through yoga. You can't get it through anything. Only Jesus. My good buddy Bo, he says regularly that he only committed to Christ when he was willing to go all in. It can't be a half-hearted commitment for him. He's got to be all in. And that's the truth about joy. That's the truth about the joy that God gives. It's all or nothing. You're either in or you're out. You either dive in and experience the waves of his joy, or you stay on the beach bored and you miss out. See, Jesus Christ is the only access to the peace that God gives, the only one. You can't have it apart from him. You can't have your cake and eat it too. And it's the same with salvation, being saved from our sins, being rescued from the penalty of choosing the wrong all the time. We all do it. The only way to fix it is through Jesus. Not being good, not coming to church, not praying enough, not reading your Bible, not giving, not nothing. It's Jesus. So the question for us all this morning is, are you all in? Not are all of you in, but are you all in? Are you experiencing the joy of the Lord in the midst of your life's ups and downs? And I know some of you are going through hell. You're going through literal hell on earth. But are you experiencing the joy of the Lord sustaining you through your tears and through your pleas and through your cries and through, okay, God, thank you for one more breath? Do you know what it means to abide in joy, to be filled with joy, to be carried by God's love through his abiding joy? Hold on to the joy of God in the midst of your struggles. Foster the joy of God in your daily life. Remind yourself of the joy of God and what he has done for you. And above all, fall in love with Jesus as often and as much as you can. Don't be afraid of being one of those people who seems happy in every circumstance. Don't be afraid of that. Be careful instead of becoming someone who lets Satan steal their joy and becomes one of those people that Gimli would say of, ugh, you'd find more cheer in a graveyard. Don't let Satan steal your joy through the difficulties and circumstances of your experience. Remember the gospel, the price that Jesus paid for your soul, his very life. Allow the gospel to always overwhelm and encourage your faith and fill you with immeasurable joy at how much God loves you. My prayer for you is joy. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it's your word that leads us. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, and it's your word that leads us to see that we need to repent. God, it's your love for us that sent your son. It's your love for us that sent your son to the cross, and it's the joy of seeing his brothers and sisters come into the kingdom that allowed Jesus to endure the cross. You say it's the joy of the Lord as that was set before Jesus. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to send your son. Thank you that he's the one who sustains us. He's the one who shows us what it's like to trust in you. He's the one who allows us this access. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to be people who are always, always, always seeking to delight in you. That every day we find something to help ourselves delight in you. That every day we find a way to hear your voice and see what it is you're saying to us. That every day we seek a way to foster the joy that you give us. Lord, help us to never think we have to try and muster it up. But God, would you help us to see that we need to do something to help foster it. And then, Lord, would you give us that joy so that people around us would be, maybe at first they'd be weirded out, but after they get over that, that they would see that this joy continues and continues, and that they would want it, and that you would give us opportunities to share it. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the time that we've shared. Thank you, God, for your word that's led us. Thank you, Jesus, above all, that you're the one who is the honored one, the guest, the one who has rightful place as king, leader in this church. Lord, thanks for our time in your name. Amen.